Our Bible reading is from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, pray for us all that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honoured, just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil people, for not everyone has faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. For you yourselves know how we ought to follow our example, how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, labouring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy, they are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat. And as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. Take special note of anyone who does not obey our instruction in this letter. Do not associate with them in order that they may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard them as an enemy, but warn them as you would a fellow believer. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand, which is the distinguishing mark in all my letters. This is how I write: the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.
You will notice that the theme today is being busy for God. And it's not the easiest chapter. And I hope you're not thinking that I'm getting at you because some of you are lazy. The point is, as I said a fortnight ago when we did chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, I said I was doing chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians because I had been doing all the rest of Thessalonians in the first Thessalonians, all five chapters, and the first chapter of 2 Thessalonians, and I thought it might be good just to carry on and finish off. So a fortnight ago, we were in chapter two, which was all about the second coming of Jesus. And the chapter before that, chapter one, had to do with about the Christian way of looking at suffering and persecution. And today, it's about being busy for God. Other things come out, and I hope that as they do, we can see them all as a piece, as one thing. Now, this being busy for God, I'll tell you something that happened to me. My wife and I and our children were in Japan first as missionaries for 8 years, and then we were in Singapore for another 8 years with Overseas Missionary Fellowship. And when we were working in Japan, the superintendent of OMF used to come and visit us to see how we were getting on. And at the time of his visit, we had a male missionary colleague staying with us. And we, the two of us, would often talk about the work that we were doing. The work meant having church services on Sunday, teaching English, visiting around the whole area with leaflets and that sort of thing, studying the language. This was the kind of work. We were doing always this emphasis on the work, the work, the work. And we were getting fed up to the back teeth about this business of always how people would say, how is the work going? You just thought we were communists, that we were the workers and this was the work we were doing. And there was a kind of bitterness and cynicism going on in us, this other missionary and me, as we talked about things. And that's dangerous, isn't it? When you grumble and mumble and moan and groan. And so we thought together and we thought, well, Paul talked to Timothy about Timothy's reading the Bible and praying and being a Christian wherever he was, doing what God wanted him to do. And we thought that was a pretty good idea. Instead of always talking about working, talk about being, just being for Christ, being what he wanted me to do, whether it was cleaning out the fire, we had a coal burning fire, a coal fire, and all this sort of shoveling snow day after day, it was deep, all this, as well as all the formal work which we had to do as professionals, preaching in Japanese 3 times a week. I don't know whether anybody understood me, but I always had them read the Bible in the event that they didn't, and they could at least understand what the Bible was saying. But the work, this, we were doing this. So anyway, the superintendent came to visit us. I don't know whether somebody had said that Bart Buell, you know, isn't doing the kind of work he should be doing. I don't know. Or whether somebody said he's a bit on the lazy side. I don't know. But we got into a discussion, and this was over 50, about 45 years ago. And we got into talking about the work and about being. And I was emphasizing how important it was to be a Christian. And then, of course, the work would show up. And then, do you know what he said? Ah, but you must be a busy bee. You can think about that. You must be busy being. Being a busy bee. And that's going to come out in the service, in the sermon today. And I hope it doesn't belittle, it doesn't negate any of the things that Paul says here. Busy, being a busy bee for Christ. Busy being for him, doing for him, being for him. And I'd like to think about this chapter from 2 points of view. First of all is busy for God in the world. And how are we busy for God in the world? World meaning all around us, all around us where people don't know Christ. Busy, busy for God in the world. And that means reaching out. Like I said in my prayer, I thought of these 10 guys or so on the road going west with their helmets and their muscles all bulging and just going and staying together. And I thought, I wonder if any of them know Jesus Christ. I wonder if any of them have know the way of salvation. That's the beginning of being busy for God in the world. Looking out up there. But and it's called evangelism. But behind that looking out to others, thinking about them, the darkness in their lives, the pain in their lives, the loneliness in their lives, all these things, the separation from Creator. You think about folk like that without patronizing. Jesus looked on the crowd, you know, and he said, they're like sheep without a shepherd. He had this deep burden and concern. Paul did. Paul was an evangelist, of course. But behind this reaching out and behind this, the evangelism is prayer. Paul says there in verse 1 of chapter 3, finally, brothers, pray for us. Pray for us. Yesterday I was reading the little magazine from Arab World Ministries, and the head of Arab World Ministries and Pioneers is their full name. He said they have about 3,500 missionaries working all over the world. And then he said this. He said, at the moment, there are far more people in our fellowship of 3,500 with life-threatening diseases than we've had for a long time. And then I heard about a month ago that the head of OMF work, Overseas Missionary Fellowship work in Japan, a man named David Ferguson, with his wife Lorna and four boys, sort of like in age range from about 10 up to 18 or 19 or maybe 20, David has two very dangerous life-threatening cancers. Brethren, pray for us. When you begin to reach out like that, like Paul did, like the Thessalonians were doing, the enemy of Christ, Satan, the devil, counterattacks. And he does it in all kinds of ways. And both my friends in Japan and this man writing in Arab World Ministry said, as Christians reaching out into the world, we are in a warfare. Paul said, you remember, we're not fighting against flesh and blood, but the dark spiritual forces in the heavenly places. And we need to take on the whole armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, and so on. So that's the picture. And Paul is, at the moment when he's writing this, he's in Corinth. And Corinth was a cesspool of evil. And he felt very alone, and the going was tough, far tougher than it was for him when he went into the synagogue in Thessalonica, which was the capital of the Roman province of Macedonia in northern Greece. And it's still there, Thessalonica. And he'd gone in, as I said 2 weeks ago, every Saturday to preach the gospel. And there was a wonderful work of God's Spirit there in that synagogue. Lots of prominent women and lots of Greek-speaking people who weren't Jewish in their backgrounds at all, and then a few Jews became Christians. And there was a big riot in the city, but the gospel went home to people's hearts in Thessalonica, whereas in Corinth, it was really tough going. They gave him a very bad time preaching the gospel. And Paul is sending this letter to the Thessalonians to see how they are, but at the same time to ask them to pray for him. He says, brothers, pray for us. We're in a battle. It's tough going. Pray two things, that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored. That's the first thing. He says that the message, you know, I go home and there's a light flashing on my phone that says there's a message for you. So I pick it up, and it's just a recording of a message. And it's somebody who's telling me something. And that's it. Paul says, pray for us that the message, not the message on the answer machine, but the message of the Lord. What does that mean? That means the gospel. That Christ came in the flesh, God's Son, the second person of the Trinity, came. He took on flesh. He was a baby. He lived till he was 33. He died. He rose. He's coming again. That's the gospel. The word of God. It's the message of the Lord. It isn't recorded somewhere. It's a living, powerful message. And Paul says, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It changes people's lives. So you and I are sitting here this morning, not out on bikes or fishing or swimming or something like that. We're here listening to the Word of God. We are privy to the good news. We're privy to the living message. We have a responsibility, having heard it, not only to live it, but to say it as we're able to. Not all of us can easily talk about Jesus in public. I don't find that easy. But that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored. Now, that spread rapidly, that's what happened when Paul says, just as it was with you, that it might spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you in the synagogues when I was preaching to you on those three Saturdays. That's what he means. That it'll get home, that people will understand it. Pray that that will happen. Because you and I don't understand the gospel. I was speaking to a man in the middle of the week, an older man who's quite frail and won't have, maybe he's got as long as I have to live, but anyway. He said, I wish I could believe like you do. And I said, well, you can. All you have to do is receive Jesus. He says, but you know, all my life I've not liked to receive a gift. All my life I've not liked to have others. I don't like to be dependent on anybody. And you can't say anything. He just said, I'll think about what you said. And I went home and prayed. Behind reaching out, behind the telling of the gospel, there has to be prayer, because as we pray, the Holy Spirit of God takes the scales from our eyes and gives us understanding. You know, you've probably seen it hanging on the wall, these pictures with tiny colored dots. And you can sit there for 24 hours trying to see the house and the tree and the clouds that other people see. I don't see that. You know what I'm talking about. And you think, what's the matter with me? They just looked at, oh yes, isn't that beautiful? And I stand there and look at it and look at it and look at it and turn it upside down and sideways, and I still don't see it. What's the matter with me? I don't know. And it's like that with the gospel. It's so simple. In a way, it's so simple. We receive it by faith, but behind that is just what Paul said. Pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly, that people will get it. Oh, I've got it. In Japan, they used to say, Pinto kimashita. That means, I see, I see. And folk will say, oh, he's changed. He's seen the light. That the gospel will register. That's what Paul is saying. That it will spread rapidly. It means like people running the marathon in London. They're running with a goal in mind. And that's the verb that's used, that the gospel will spread rapidly in people's minds and hearts. There'll be understanding, and that it will be honored. And how do we honor this message? When we listen with, if we're complete pagans, we listen with an open mind, weighing it honestly. And to believe this message is to honor it, isn't it? To believe the message is to say, it's true. It demands all I've got to take it on board. That's the first thing. Prayer that the message will spread. Spread in the hearts of our children and our grandchildren, in our neighbors, in our friends, in the folk in the post office, in the folks in the shops, the barber, all the rest. and that we might be there to help them. And then he says the second thing is to pray that we might be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith. And he means not all the Jews believe like you do. From evil and wicked men. Well, Paul was one of them. Paul describes himself in one of his letters as a sadistic persecutor of the Church of Jesus Christ. He says, that's the way I was. And now he says, pray that I'll be delivered. It was people that hated the gospel, that didn't believe the gospel. And he says, pray that I'll be delivered. Maybe from their slick kind of talk, or from the physical traps which they set to do him away. He was there in the midst of all kinds of evil and corruption in Corinth, and it was the Jews there who were giving him a very bad time. And he says, "Pray that God will deliver me." And God will deliver me from the slick talkers who come knocking at my door with leaflets and literature. So pleasant, so nice. Somebody came to my door recently advertising a great big conference in Glasgow to come up soon. The most attractive man, older man, and so nice. And yet he didn't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So smooth. The devil comes not only as in ways that make us loathe and hate, but trick us into thinking that what they're saying and what they're doing is from heaven. We talked about that last week. So Paul says, pray that as I seek to reach out with the gospel, it will progress in people's minds and hearts with speed, and it will be honored. And then he says, pray that I'll be delivered from wicked and evil men. And you know, fear of man is one of the biggest evils, isn't it? We're scared. I was sitting at a table with three other men with whom I go walking on a Monday. And I don't talk about religion or Jesus an awful lot because I don't want to scare everybody away. But there came a point in the conversation and I just said, and afterwards I was surprised at myself. I just said, but Jesus is what it's all about. And they just were quiet and looked at me. Sometimes it's fear of man, isn't it? We're scared to look too Christian or to sound too Christian, that we might be delivered. Pray for us. Pray for us. You pray for each other. You know each other. And it's a privilege. Do you pray for your kids that God will put an umbrella over them and protect them from all that's out there to destroy them? Or your grandchildren? But Paul is asking the Thessalonians to pray for him, and then he says, but it's almost as though he's saying, I haven't forgotten you, because he says in verse 3, but the Lord is faithful. And he says, he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. It's as though he's saying to them, I haven't forgotten you in all my desire to have you pray for me. I haven't forgotten you in all the suffering that I'm going through and all the pressures I'm under here in Corinth. But he says, God is faithful not only to do it for you, but to do it for me. God will strengthen you. He's faithful. He's faithful. God will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. And then he goes on to say what confidence he has in God. He says, we have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command you. Like I suppose you say, a son goes off to the army. He's never been away from home very much. You've tried to bring him up in the right way and to believe in Jesus. And there's all kinds of things out there that could destroy him. But you say, I know, I trust God to help him do the right thing. That's what that, well, Paul means. He says, we have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we have commanded you. And Paul loved them. He didn't just shake his fist or shake a stick at them. He loved them. He loved them. And then he says, may the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. Isn't that beautiful? May God, the Lord, direct your hearts into the love of God, that you might love him more, that you might understand his love for you and Christ's patience, that you might be outgoing with love for others. The love of God which you've tasted in your giving, your sharing with others, and that you might demonstrate the patience of God, like me praying for that man who says, I don't like to depend on anybody. Christ, trust him, trust him. We ask him. He says, if you ask anything of me in my name, I'll do it. And it's certainly his will that that man should believe in Jesus, and that the picture should come together so he can see the house and the trees, so he can see Jesus, that he can have him in his life. So busy for God in the world, praying, reaching out. And the second thing, major thing this morning, is busy for God in the church. And I know you can't separate the world and the church, but just to help, helps us think a little bit more clearly, maybe, if we think like that. Paul, and he goes right to it. He says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you. Paul comes with authority, and he says, brothers, keep away from every brother who is idle and doesn't live according to the teaching you receive from us. Down in verse 11, he says, we hear that some among you are idle. Lazy is another word. I'm a procrastinator, and I'm lazy sometimes. And I always take courage, because I knew a lady, she's in heaven now, but she used to, I said to her once, I'm lazy. She said, you've not got a lazy bone in your life. No, you've not got a lazy bone in your body. Well, I take great heart when I'm sitting around not doing what I should do. I hear her say that I don't have a lazy bone in my body. Well, she didn't know me. I think we all have lazy bones in our body, procrastinating and all the rest. Some people don't have any lazy bones. They can't stop working. But the point here was that in the church there, in Thessalonica, there were people who were unsettled when they heard Paul say Jesus was coming back. They probably sold their business, packed their stuff, and sat down and chewed their fingernails and wondered, when was Jesus coming back? And he didn't come, and he didn't come. So they started to scrounge, and they started to moan. And Paul says of them, he says they're busybodies. They're not busy. They're busybodies. They had time, so they were gossiping, and they were disobedient. And that's really the second point. Busy for God in the world and busy for God in the church, obeying. Obeying the book. When we belong to a club, we keep the rules or we lose our place. And when we belong to God's family, he has a set of rules. He wants us to keep. Love himself and love our neighbor as ourselves. That's the sum of all his rules. But he wants us to keep the word. He wants us to obey. And if we love somebody, we're more likely to obey. My dad kept a razor strap behind the bathroom door. And he would shave himself. And he never used that razor strap, but my sister and I knew fine that there was always that possibility. But in our house, there was lots of love. Mother used to, I've told you before, when I would say swears, she used to wash out my mouth with the most ghastly tasting soap. But she taught me not to swear. Her feelings toward me never changed towards me and my sister. She loved us. They loved us. My dad would say, do what your mother says. Help your mother. And if we didn't, mother would do something about it. And it wasn't always nice. Her love, her emotions, her feelings towards me and my sister never changed. But her treatment of me did. She washed my mouth with soap. Or she put me to bed and said I couldn't have wieners and sauerkraut for lunch, which was my favorite food. And pulled the curtains in the bedroom and I had to stay in the bed when I swore at somebody. Her feelings, her emotions were always the same for me and my sister. It was love. But treatment varied, and that's the picture here. Paul says, if anyone doesn't obey our instruction, and Paul realized Paul was an apostle, and his teaching always is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we read in verse 6. Paul knew he was an apostle, and there's been nobody else besides him and the other 11 since. They were given authority by God to say and do things that nobody today can say or do. But Paul says here, if anyone doesn't obey our instruction in this letter, take special note, don't associate with him in order that he may feel ashamed, yet do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. And then there, right at the very end of Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, in verse 18, he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. All. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Even the disobedient. Even the gossipers. The context of Paul's treatment of the man who was disobeying and being lazy was love. Now, I know that's hard to do. How do you balance treatment without getting bitter or cynical or resentful or? But that's the picture. Busy for God in the church. And Paul goes on to say, and the time is gone, so I won't spend much more time, but he says this. You yourselves know how, and Paul is saying, I set you, I've told you, I've taught you, but he says, I've not only told you, but I'm doing. My dad, again, if you'll pardon, some people say, I won't listen to your sermons if you bring in your family illustrations, but some of them are the best. Anyway, if you don't like it, plug your ears. But my dad used to say to us also, besides help your mother and do that, he used to say, don't do as I do, do as I say. And Paul is saying, do as I say and do as I do. He says, you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we didn't have the right to such help, but in order that we wouldn't make ourselves, in order that we would make ourselves a model for you to follow. So, if you say you're a Christian, if I say I'm a Christian, I better be a Christian. Be a busy bee. Let's pray together. Lord, help us to be both in the world reaching out, busy reaching out for Christ, praying for one another. And help us, Lord, to be busy in the church obeying because we love you. Not being idle, Lord, you know how we're tempted to be that way, but busy, pleasing you, doing things your way. Have mercy on us, Lord, and in it all, help us to love the Lord Jesus more and more because he died for us. He gave his life for us. He didn't know any sin, but he took all our sin upon him to pay the penalty which was our due. Wonderful, wonderful Savior. You died, you rose, you're in heaven and you're coming back. Help us, Lord, to take on board some of these wonderful things that we've read in your word today. For Jesus' sake, amen.